in the area of the Beit HaMikdash in Yehuda,
about 150 years before the temple was actually destroyed. Okay, he made this prediction in about the year 730 BCE. Beit HaMikdash was destroyed in approximately 580 BCE. Okay. Now, he predicted that the temple would be destroyed rather soon if you don't improve your ways. Now, the reason why I say this is that this kind of prediction is anomalous, at least in the way it's quoted elsewhere. In chapter 26 of Sefer Yirmiyahu, actually a chapter that's in these source booklets I gave out, it says that when Yirmiyahu predicted the same destruction, the people wanted to kill him for it. Okay? They grabbed him and said, we can't put up with these kinds of predictions, and they wanted to kill him. Yirmiyahu said, let it be known that I did not make up this prediction. I am simply telling you what God told me. If you kill me, you're killing an innocent man. This is my job. I'm supposed to tell you and warn you of the dire predictions that God makes if you don't improve your ways. If the temple is not destroyed, it doesn't mean I'm a liar. It means that you listened to me. It means I did my job in getting you to repent. Right? So they're about to kill him, and it says that some men came to save his life, and by saying that, wait a second, Micha HaMorashti predicted the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Did Chizkiyahu, did Chizkiyahu kill Micha for speaking against the destruction, speaking against the Beis HaMikdash the way he did? No. They listened to him. They did tshuva, and they avoided that fateful event. So it behooves us to listen to this guy also. Okay, that's all.
Were they following any kind of law in trying to put him to death?
Were they upset?
They thought they were following some law from the Torah.
Yes, they thought that they were that this is a false prophet. Okay, actually, this chapter 26 was the source of Yirmiyahu, which quotes exactly from Micha Perakimel. This chapter 26 is the source of a scathing anti-Jewish polemic by Christians about Jews getting their prophets wrong. You see, in other words, had they killed Yirmiyahu, they would have been wrong. Right? So they were also wrong in wanting to get rid of Yeshu. Right? Remind you, it wasn't the Jews who killed him, it was the Romans who killed him. Certainly the Jews were not favorable to him. So, in other words, they prove from here that prophets, the Jews, could be wrong about their prophets. Right? Okay, I mean, Yirmiyahu Chavov is not the only case. There are other places in the Bible where Jews didn't want to hear from their prophets. But be that as it may, it's very clear that the Jews would have been wrong had they killed Yirmiyahu. Right? Alright, well, there are books that are written against this one particular claim. It's very simple, is that Yirmiyahu didn't violate any particular Torah law. He just made some very unpopular predictions. What he said, which is, let the Babylonians come and do whatever they want to this country, let them take over because that's God's will, is tantamount today to saying, let's give up our independence to PLO and the Iraqis. Right? Babel is Iraq, you know, let's just give it up, and that wouldn't be a very popular sentiment today. Not in any circle. The religious thing to do at that time was to listen to Yirmiyahu and give up. Okay? Alright, be that as it may, that's how that chapter goes in Yirmiyahu. He quotes Micha. Okay, let's go into Perek Dal. V'hayyob Asri Tayyamim. It's actually a very famous prophecy, and it gives us a little pause about how different prophets interact. You see, Micha had a contemporary. And what's very interesting is that what you find on what's known as the Isaiah Wall could just as well have been called the Micha Wall. Because, let's read Perek Dalet.
Do you know why it's called the Isaiah Wall?
I think there's a whole story about that, which the Russians were against it, but let's just see what we have to say.
That's exactly right. The Russians were against putting a biblical name on the wall.
Right.
So one day, one night, a magic marker up the wall, and became the Isaiah Wall, and then there was a person from the American Jewish Congress who raised enough money and persuaded New York City government to ignore the Soviets and to etch the name Isaiah into the wall. Mm-hmm. It cost $600 just to etch Isaiah's name into the wall.
Oh, without money back then.
But the official name is called the Plowshares Wall.
Plowshares.
But that's violation of the First Amendment.
That's the power of the Soviets, of the U.S.
No, but the city etched in the name Isaiah is a violation of the First Amendment.
See, the Soviets should have gone to court.
Yeah, well, it's because of Glenn.
Because of Magic Mark.
Well, it'd be good if that shows up in the room.
Okay, we're in the presence of greatness. So why didn't you call it the Mithra Wall?
Yeah.
He said he might have said it first. I don't know. It's not clear who said it first. Take a look. So Hayyab Achrita Yamimi here Harbait Hashem Nachom Biroshe Harim. In the end of days, I want to tell you something. I took a Yiddish course in college, and they made us memorize this prophecy in Yiddish. And my teacher said, 20 years later, you will know that prophecy in Yiddish, because we learned it so much by heart. And I can still say it. It said, Zayin in this, Huff in the Teg, Stark in Zayin, der Bark in God's Hoys, Allah mentioned Vel, Zen in Zogin, Kum, Lumner, Boyske, and some Bark from God's, and Bark from God's, and Yankis. Okay, anyway, so in the end of days, now Achrit Yamim is a very common terminology found in Yeshayahu as well as Micha. Both prophets spoke about consolation, about what does end of days mean. It's a common Jewish Christian disputation. We claim that end of days haven't happened yet. How do I know? Because the prophecy here hasn't happened yet. We have not beaten our swords into plowshares. You know, men do not refrain from knowing war. Christians claim that Jesus came to fulfill all these things. So their way out is that because Jews rejected Jesus, we have to wait for a second coming for all this to happen. Fair enough. Actually, not fair enough. He claims that my kingdom come and you shall see it. He never hinted once in his lifetime of a second coming. He told all his chevra that they're all going to see the kingdom now. Mm-hmm. Not okay. So it's exactly the same prophecy as Yeshayahu, with a small difference here and there, with a letter or two. Okay, right. So the main point of this pasuk is in Arur Alav Amim, the nations shall stream to him. Okay, nations shall want to come to this place. Right. Look, Yeshayahu said it a little differently. He said, "Ki beisi beis tefilah yikarei l'chol ha'amim." My house will be a place of prayer for all the nations. And Shlomo HaMelech, when he built the temple, said, the nations shall come here, listen to their prayers.
In English it says it will be the mountain of God, temple of Hashem, will be exalted above the hills. And you've talked about how the mountain has been actually quarried and lowered, so it's lower than the hills right now. Mm-hmm. So is this some kind of? Yeah. Do we take it metaphorically?
Well,
or
certainly, still, if you're in the Arab villages around, and if you have a good goat around we have among the churches. And
it's certainly prominent in the high.
Right, mm-hmm. The north side certainly is higher than the terrain below. Is there higher terrain in what we call Mount of Olives? Where the Haskell, there's no question, it's higher terrain now.
Yes,
at the time of the Bible, the highest terrain was that mountain. The Romans quarried out a tremendous amount of that. So we're going to have to, maybe it's metaphorical, yes?
To play devil's advocate, when we say that, it becomes Har Hashem is places where all the nations are streamed, could they be talking about, let's say, Christianity and Islam? They all have this sort of...
That's exactly what it seems to me.
Right, so in other words, I mean, one can say that the prophecy is already starting to be realized.
Yeah, that's not me. Oh, I could point that out. I'm going to tell you what the soldiers were handing out food in Rwanda. American soldiers are giving out food in Iraq. So those are metaphors of swords and spears. Plowshares are used to make food, right? So the soldiers are handing out food can be some kind of metaphorical fulfillment of this prophecy, right?
Mm.
So I remember about I once gave a talk on this Nebuah at a Federation meeting, and then one of the JCC presidents at the meeting said that you could tell how long ago it was. They were having a Jerusalem 3000 39 years ago already. Celebration, and the Muslims and the Christians in the neighborhood wanted to be part of it, and they asked my advice of what should be. So I said, listen, do they want to take Jerusalem from us? Probably. Do they want to wrest this celebration from you? I doubt it. But the fact that Christians and Muslims are interested in Yerushalayim is nothing but the fulfillment of this prophecy. Right? And the fact that they are certainly in some way trying to reach a one God in this place. It's not idolatrous. Certainly they don't think so. Christians certainly believe that they're addressing the Creator. Right? If it's through a shituf and an intermediary, so be it. It might be a avodah zarah for us. I'm not sure if it's a avodah zarah for Ben Noach. You know what I mean? It's just debated in the postgame. Islam is certainly not idolatrous. Anyway, let's make some tracks in this chapter here. And it says the Hochugo Yimrabim, many nations will say, why the house of Yaakov? Because Yaakov is really the one who made the house. And first of all, he's the only person in the Torah to refer to God's place as a house in his dream. He says, Ein ze ela beit Hashem. Because elsewhere in the Torah, when the Torah says, Gasuvi mikdosh, make me a holy place. The Torah says, Leshichno sidrishu uvasa shoma, find a place for God and go there. But no one calls it a house. The first person to complain that it's not a house is David, who said, look at this, I live in a huge palace, and God's Aron is behind a curtain. Right, so you see that Yaakov says Beit Hashem, so in the temple he's referred to the Beit Yaakov. Fair enough. V'yoreinu midrachav v'nelchav erochotav. This is very important to figure out what this means. Right, we want to go there for them to teach us of his ways that we may walk in his paths. Now what paths are these? Ravanel asks this question, as do many others. Do Jews believe, based on this prophecy, that in the end of days, b'acharit yamim, all the nations will become Jewish? Is that what we're hoping for? Mm-hmm. Certainly hope not, because we need Shabbos going. You know, someone to run the generators.
Okay. Sure.
Or maybe everything will be on Shabbos clocks. What do you think?
God's ways are robots.
Mm.
God's ways go beyond the Torah.
Of course. God's ways for the world. I'm not interested that every person in the world keeps Shabbos and kosher. I am interested in everyone in the world keeps the 7 mitzvahs b'nei Noach.
Mm-hmm.
That's in fact, if I'm the impetus for a Gentile to violate his one of his mitzvahs, it's just as bad as if I'm an impetus for a Jew to violate one of his mitzvahs. And I'm saying, if I give Avraham min Achai, or if I cause a Gentile to steal, it's the same violation as causing a Jew to steal, because both aren't allowed to steal according to my system. You can say, yeah, but certainly we're more interested in the spirit of a Jew than in the spirit of a Gentile. No, the Gentile has, with his 7 mitzvahs, what I have with my 613. And I avoid, according to the mitzvah, lifnei iver lo sitein mechshol, I avoid being an impetus for him to violate one of these 7 as much as I avoid violating one of these 613. So anyway, the point is that Barbanel says that this is like the Orchosav and the Drachov here, not necessarily Derech HaTorah, but the Derech Hashem. Is there a difference between the two? Of course there is. Whether or not the person following that path is a Jew or a Gentile. Okay? Mistaber. Yeah, sounds reasonable. And isn't it interesting that the terminology, that the phrase, Ki Mitzion Tetzeh Torah V'Hashem Yerushalayim, that we say when we take out the Torah, right? Now it's really getting tight. Here they say the word Torah. You want to go there because Torah shall come forth from Zion. Now we always, when we say this, when you remove the Torah from the Ark, it must mean that we feel that this pasuk is talking about the Torah that we're taking out. This Torah. Alright, so if that is so, it could be that these words, Ki Mitzion Tetzeh Torah, are not the Gentiles' words streaming towards Yerushalayim, but Yeshayahu's words, this prophet, Amicha's words, explaining why the Goyim want to go there. Because Torah comes from Tzion, and Bar Hashem comes from Yerushalayim, and they're so impressed with that. Maybe they'll convert, but maybe they won't. But it's alright if they don't.
And that's how our scroll punctuates. It puts a close quote before, for from Zion, so go forth to Torah.
Excellent. Right. The end of the quote, when it says, the Goyim will say, the Amru, the end of their quote is Lechuvan Alel Har Hashem Vel Beit El Kei Yaakov. Stop. Now Yeshayahu was explaining why they're saying this.
That's matter there also.
Okay. And still, Abravanel says that Torah here means teaching.
Or maybe it also means, even though they don't intend to convert them, the Torah means Torah, and maybe they're still the speakers. They're enamored of the fact that Torah is coming forth from there, and they realize that's the highest thing in the world. Whether or not they're taking their total share in it, or just want to be in the place.
The first question we ask even a very sincere candidate for conversion is, what do you want to keep the 613? According to our system, your reward for keeping the 7 is the same as mine for keeping the 613. So what do you want? Why do you want to do this? See, understand, a Christian is going to take a Jew who says, listen, it's a good thing you're doing this, because if you don't do this, our system says you're banned to hell forever. Right? So we're very happy to help you avoid this damnation that you face if you don't join us. Right? Yeah.
Well, what does it mean by that Torah will come out of Zion? I mean, what is that? It's not, obviously not physical, because we all
already have Torah. Right, Torah. You can say, Kimi Sinai Torah.
Right.
They're saying that from this city comes good teaching. We want to be part of that. At this time in history, the alternative to Torah and Dvar Hashem was, Peor and
so it means like emanate. But sometimes when I see the Christians using this, I wonder if they mean to mean, on the Torah shall depart from the Zion. But I'm not sure.
They'll say what they'll say.
Right. But this sounds like Madonna going to the Rosh Hashanah to Israel, studies Kabbalah, but she's not converting.
Okay.
Well, so why does it reference Yaakov?
Not to Judaism.
Anyway. We don't
I think that it was Yaakov was the one who called it the Beis Hashem, but the Malbim actually says in Yeshayahu that Yaakov tends to be a more diminutive name. Yisrael is more glorious. I don't know why he would want to say that here, but maybe just Yaakov is the one that we know from that dream. So let's bring that in.
Beis Hashem.
Okay, this is what he's going to do. B'shafat bein amim rabim v'ochiach l'goyim atzumim ad rechok. It's a slight departure from Yeshayahu's Lashon, but what it means is that God will judge these nations and give ample reward for those who come to this place. This is a nevuah mentioned by Yeshayahu also at the end of his book, very end of his book, where he speaks of all the Gentiles coming to Jerusalem to help us rebuild. Okay.
And here's where is this in Israel?
From 60 to 66, scattered throughout those 66 apartments, especially in the end. And it says, V'chitsu charboseim le'itim, and the Hezra says that it should beat their swords into plowshares, V'chanisoseim le'maz meros, and they'll beat their spears into pruning hooks. Lo yis'u, so here it's in the plural, lo yis'u goy el goy cherev lo yomadun od milchama. And Yeshua is lo yisago el gochev lo yomadu. Here it's in plural. Right?
Yomadun is plural?
Dun, right? Yeah.
It's different than
plural. Yeah, lo yomadu od milchama. Yeah.
Is this more poetic?
This is more consistent.
Oh.
Okay. So they won't even have to learn to make war. In other words, they won't even need a standing army.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It's amazing. I don't believe we have come to that yet.
Not quite.
If it's a time for war, then making peace is an act of war. The first shot of World War II is when Chamberlain said, "We shall have peace in our time," many people say. Right?
So now we have to watch Paris.
Okay, it wasn't. I mean, we always say that how are we supposed to be prophets of whether it is a time of war or a time of peace? But you have to have some strategists who can look at the situation and see what's what. Okay, incidentally, I just want to tell you that there's a prophecy in Sefer Yoel. We did Yoel before Rosh Hashanah, but I didn't touch this prophecy, where he says, "You shall beat your spear, your pruning hooks into spears, and your plowshares into swords."
Mm.
he gave the opposite. Now, it would appear that Yoel is before Micha, but the fact is, it's hard to place Yoel before Micha. Yoel is at least according to the Seder Olam, is quite late, near the time of the Chorban. Right? I'm just trying to wonder, is this beautiful, statement, you know what, when we did Amos, remember we Amos spoke about a terrible plague of locusts, and he begged God for it not to happen, and God said, okay, it won't happen, no locusts. Mm-hmm. And Yoel is all about these four locusts that devastate, four brands of locusts that devastate all of Israel. How could Yoel call upon a plague of locusts when his colleague Amos swore that it's not going to happen? Usually when the prophet says something for good, it doesn't, you know, you can't just go back on it. So we gave a few terutz into that. We said that the locusts
refer to the four nations.
Right. If the locusts are real, then you have to say Yoel is before Amos. And if Yoel is before Amos, he's before Micha. And if he's before Micha, he's before Yeshayahu, which means that the famous prophecy, you shall beat your swords into plowshares and your spears into pruning hooks, was already spoken by someone else in its opposite form, and they just undid an earlier prophecy that was devastating about people turning household implements into war implements, and then Yeshayahu and Micha switched it around and said, you're going to take those and beat them back into peaceful use.
According to all the prophets, how does, in terms of the chronology, because I'm sort of not familiar, is there going to be the big war, and then this is the postscript after the big war, and then God judges them? Because I know we have competing views that, you know, there's a
absolutely
big war, and
that very much regarding,
you know,
the war
judges
itself.
By making a sukkah, you know, that kind
right.
of
thing. That's Zechariah's war and the Yechezkel's war.
So this
both
is all
of them
after.
Both of them are described in terms, by some commentaries, in terms of an ideological war, not necessarily one fought with bombs or spears or, you know, whatever else is the conventional way to fight war when it happens. So it could be a type of ideological war, which we could be in the middle of now. Right?
And then this period of calm results, or does the war happen after the period of calm, and then there's a sustained calm afterwards?
Well, the war leads into that calm.
Okay. I was thinking maybe Yoel's prophecy is a calm storm, as Yoel predicted, and then finally there's the calm.
Right. I would just go, that certainly fits within the realm of many biblical prophecies. I was just talking about the metaphorical use and the linguistic point of the prophecy is that, you know, this beautiful prophecy we're familiar with from Isaiah Wall may have just been an undoing a previous prophecy.
Is there then new people in the other past?
Oh, yeah, probably. It's probably a famous line.
So it's, if you take your metaphor, the soldiers are handing out food in Iraq.
Yeah.
Yoel would be saying, we're going to use food as a weapon.
Yeah, possibly. Right. Okay. Okay, Pasuk Dalad, when it says Yosuish tachas gafno tachas teino so bein machrid, clearly a very famous biblical prophecy for peace. Everyone under his own vine and his own fig tree. I've heard of that, right? It's all over the Bible. Okay. Ki pi Hashem tzvakos diber, because the Lord of hosts, tzvakos always entails a powerful God. I can make this happen because I got the power. Right? Ki pi Hashem tzvakos diber. Kol ha'amim yelchu ish b'shem elokav, v'anach nelech b'shem Hashem elokeinu l'olam ba'ed. So, chevra, this must be how we have to learn the previous section. Micha is telling us, right after telling us of how the Goyim are all going to Yerushalayim to call out in their God, in the name of God, right? And here they're saying, but they walk with their gods. Ish b'shem Elohav. So, Radak says that this Pasuk Hey is talking about until then they will call in the name of their gods. Until then. This can't be talking about Acharit Hayamim, because then this would be a phenomenal contradiction to what I just said. Okay?
Is this quote in some prayer, this Pasuk?
I don't believe so. Vanachem b'shem Hashem Elokim Nazkir, maybe, you know, from Tehillim, from Namaseach.
Oh.
Okay. All right. Vayomer hunu Hashem osar tzoleya v'hanidacha kabeitza v'asher hareyosi. Mifa is moving into a rare negative nevuah. Most of this book is positive nevuah, which is a rarity, by the way, in itself. Right. Okay, so he says, at that time I will gather in the tzoleya, means the crippled one. Who would be the crippled one that has to be gathered in? Can you figure that out?
Yaakov?
Well, yeah, the 10 lost tribes. V'hanidacha, mm-hmm. Right? And even the one that was pushed aside, that would be possibly Yehuda. Akabetza, I'll bring them back in.
Why is Yehuda the one that was pushed aside?
Yehuda is also going to exile. Okay.
Why is one more fitting to the 10 tribes than the other one?
So Leia really means the beat down and I mean, that's what we call Jews today. Not too many, right? I said this morning in the Shira, I saw a statistic. At the time of the Churban Beis HaMikdash, there was the same amount of Jews as Chinese in the world.
At that time?
At that time, yeah. So just that with persecution. But the 10 tribes took the hit twice. Once with Sanhedrin, with Asher, and then again with Bava. Yehuda was just a Nidacha, just once. Okay? All those to whom I did evil, they'll come back. Hanalo means the one that is far away. Legoy Otsum. Will be made into a great goy. Now, you think of the film we saw some weeks ago. There are about 100 million people in this world today who call themselves descended from the 10 lost tribes. That's what we saw. 10 million here, 12 million there. I mean, some of these people outnumber all the Jews. These people call themselves Zvulun, Danea, Dan, Naphtali, you know, they're all over the world. Right? Some don't even know what they're doing. They just don't eat leavened bread for a week in the springtime, but they keep all their Indian tribes rituals. I don't remember why they're doing that. Now, the movie tried to, the film tried to, documentary tried to show that it's, you know, it's all, could be part of the 10 lost tribes. Okay. Umalach Hashem Aleihem Bahar Tzion Miatzav Ed Olam. God will rule over all of them. Okay. Well, wait a second. If he's referring to the ingathering of Yehuda, at least, when did God rule over all those nations? Right. It didn't really happen. All you can just say is, all right, we're waiting for it to happen. Right. We're waiting for, you know, someone just asked me in the other day, he said, if a Muslim would take you by the throat with a knife and say, you tell me why I should worship your God instead of Allah. Right? If I don't like the answer I get, I'm going to kill you. So what do you say?
That you don't want anything. I'm sure about that.
No.
First put the knife down.
I'd say we already worship the same God. Allah is just Arabic for ale. Mm-hmm. I mean, well, you know, the question of what you think God wants and what I think God wants, that's fair enough, but you know, we can debate that. But surely anyone who says I worship the one mighty God, they're both worshiping the same God. Islamic philosophy and Jewish philosophy is almost identical. About God not having a physical form, about Yesh Me'ayin, about Christianity's idea of God is a little different than Judaism, quite different than Judaism. But so what I'm saying here is that when you say that the Malach Hashem Aleihem, I think if you have the whole Treasure, I have a better pasuk than this. Why don't we take a look at Malachi for a minute? That's pasuk. I mean, this is an amazing claim. If you look at Malachi chapter 1. Pasuk Yud Aleph. Malachi says, why don't you worship me with the same fervor that the Goyim worship their gods? Sounds like a
15, 20,
15, 20. I have to keep my phone on because I'm expecting about two or three very emergency calls tonight. I'm just
You said Paris 1, Pasuk.
Chapter 1, verse 11 in Malachi says that, go look at the way the Goyim worship their gods. They worship them with such fervor. How come you don't worship me the same way? And he says, Ki minizrach shemesh va'ad mevo'o, from the east to the west. Gadol shmi ba'goyim. My name is great amongst the Goyim. V'chol makom muktam ugas l'shmi. Wherever you go, Goyim are offering me sacrifices and menachos. Ki gadol shmi ba'goyim amar shem tokos. My name is great amongst the Goyim, says God. Huh? Which world are you living in?
Mm-hmm.
Where was that the case at the time of Malachi? So Bravanel says, anyone who worships a prime cause, whatever they call that thing, is somehow coming to God. All said and done, it's coming to God. So certainly, if it's monotheistic, like Islam, it's same God. It's just that we have sharp differences as to, if not the nature of that God, which is quite similar between Islam and Judaism, as you said, what that God expects of us, wants of us.
No, that's for you.
Okay. Sorry. I'm pointing out to you that's how we view it. It's certainly in the times of the prophets.
No, but Schwartz, you know, really, that I really think the third base of the Mikdash is coming, because certainly during davening there's all this musical accompaniment today.
Right.
So I mean, I suspect we're on the verge. Well, many of us.
Yeah. Right.
I started doing this in the beginning of davening. The thing we have to do is make a fine. If anyone's cell phone goes off, you have to get $20 to stop right on the spot.
That's
second infraction, $100. Third infraction,
better, $1,000.
Yeah. Okay, let's go. This is a difficult pasuk.
Rabbi Schwartz, I wanted to ask something. Isn't there also like part of the prophecy about the land and the people, all these people are going to be like become healthy again, and are going to because they're going to get rid of all their illnesses? I know it's not really mentioned here, but
and it's absolutely a prophecy in Yeshayahu, and Cheskel even makes the hint to it. Absolutely. I don't know if
in this pasuk, but general,
oh, because
like,
he, you know, he does refer to the cripple. That's Haleah, the
right,
one that's crippled. The 10 tribes of the crippled one. Okay, it could be. There's some kind of hint to that. Okay, now this next pasuk is very difficult because we have all these words. We don't know what on earth they mean. They're almost all haphazards. However, according to Radak, these are names of places. Okay. Atom Migdal Eder. You heard of this place called Migdal Eder?
Yes.
The doctor says it's Migdal David, which, you know, for a long time we thought was all the end near Sharyafo. It's not. David never had anything at Sharyafo. David's Migdal was on the other, all in the other side. The Metsuda was on near where he's buried, where he's allegedly buried. However, the Targum reads Va'at Mashiach of Yisrael as if though these are not places at all. These are all metaphors. Okay? Targum does that a lot. Okay? Migdal David is called Migdal Eder because he led the flocks. Okay, Ophel Bas Tzion. Ophel. Now, there is a place called Ophel in Nehemiah and in Dibrei Yamin. So these are places. You know, remember in Perek Aleph where Micha spoke about all the places that bad things were going to happen, and he used tons for the cities that will have.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, look, prophets do this. Yeshayahu says, all I wanted was tzedakah, and instead I got tzedakah. All I wanted was mishpat, and instead I got mishpach. So in other words, he's using puns that would look like, all I wanted was right charity, and what I got was screaming of innocent people. I just wanted justice, and all I got was mishpach. Disease, or is a growth, a leprosy, I don't know. Anyway, so this was, the prophets were good at this. They made these puns, and but here he's just telling names of places. Also, Batzion Odecha Seise Uva Hanan Shala Rishonam Amlechas Babasi Rishalayim. It's
These are examples of some of these are examples of puns of what's going to happen to the city, but he's just saying that these are cities where these terrible things are going to happen. Okay? And so, the next switch not there. Ato lama tari ireya, hamelech einbach. There's a question. Hamelech einbach, and you are techabod, kiyachikechio kayoleda. Why are you lama tari'i? It's really an easy sentence, but this pasuk actually is an excellent Tanakh pasuk that tells us what the word trua means when we blow shofar. Trua, lama tari'i rea. The word rea. It seems to be a pun, right? Why are you blasting out the trumpets? Now rea can mean to your friend. Okay. It could be tari rea, which is just a double lashon, like shamaot tishma'u. Trua comes from the word resh ayin ayin, which means broken. That's why. How does a trua sound?
It's
supposed to be true, which goes not broken.
Resh ayin
ayin is a short of trua. Yes, double lashon. Okay. So why do you have to wail? That's where the truth is. Hamelech einbach, don't you have a king? Imiratzechabad, don't you have advisors? Won't your king protect you? That you should feel feel such a trembling like a woman in travails at birth. Right?
Why do you speak foreign lion?
Foreign?
A lion.
A lion.
Wow.
That what Rashi says? Because they claim to be trident.
No, as the Targum says. Uka'an, lama at mitchabra la'amamaya. Why do you have to go to the nations?
What would tari'i mean? What would the Shavuot do? How do you get that?
Like Ibn Ezra says, tari'i tsa'aka. Why do you have to cry out? What do you have to stand
for?
Go to your king for help.
Make alliances.
Rea means a friend. No, Rea means a
friend. What does Tari'i mean in that context?
You have to go and make friends with a friend.
So why do you seek
foreign? Very unusual grammatical usage of the word to make a friend. Tari'i Rea. So Targum reads it, your English translation reads it that way? Because Rashi does.
Mm-hmm. Why do you seek foreign alliance?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Probably not the pshat. The pshat is why do you have to call out the, you know, the cry. Huh? Okay. There is one pasuk in Tehillim. Shiru lo shir chadash heitivu nagein bitrua. Sing out a new song and sing a good zemer, a good tune with trua. The trua can at times be a happy sound also. Okay. Chuli bagochi bastion. Chuli from the lashon chil ochaz yoshve plashes chil, like you had in the last pasuk, be trembling. Bagochi. Gochi is. Can you figure out the pasuk in Bereishis? Bagochi. Hashem told the snake ga'al gechon chotelech. So gochi means you'll have to crawl your way out of this one. Okay, get bend over. Okay. Perhaps a hint to what, you know, the woman does when she's birth. She's going to bend over the whole lot. Hey, man. Bastion kayoleda, like a woman giving birth. Ki ato te tzi mikirya, the shochant basade uvos ad bovel shamti natseli shami golecha shami kapoi boich. Wow. You will leave this town to go into exile together with the men. Because usually, Assyrians did this. They exiled only the men. They didn't want the men to fight against them and start rebelling. They'd let the women remain behind, and hopefully they would assimilate with whoever else gets there. So he's saying, no, the women will also be forced out of this place. And that's the way it was from Babylon. Okay? Ve'aton ne'esfu alayech goyim rabim. Right? In Pasuk Yud Aleph, see it? Many nations ne'esfu alayech will gather against you. Now, Barbanel says that that's the word that John was referring to before. The nations will all gather against you. Ha'omrim techenof v'tachaz b'tzion
v'neinu. Can't Bastion also refer to the whole population? And not just
the women? Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Wait from Pasuk Yud?
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm referring to women because it says every, it's in Lashon Nekeva, it takes E, Mikri of Shechant.
Isn't that right?
It happens, yeah, it happens certainly in Yirmiyahu, it happens. Right. I mean, I chose to just say that one, but I mean, I could refer to everybody. Okay. Nations shall rise against you, shall gather against you. Okay. Ha'omrim Techenof. Okay. Right, means that because of their chanifus, chanifa means to
flatter.
It means to say what people want to hear. Right, tochaz means to grab our eyes. And just give it to show our eyes what they think we want to see. In other words, this happens because you don't want to say what's painful. That's a painful thing that people have to hear. And they did not recognize that Hashem was setting all of this up. I gathered them all together so that they can all these Assyrians could be all taken down together. And you didn't pick up on it. Right? Whatever it may be. This could also possibly refer to the Gemara says it refers to the destruction of the Assyrians around Yerushalayim, but it could refer to why we have to be scattered. Don't realize what Hashem's plan is in scattering you, so that we can spread Hashem's word around the world, so that our enemies can't destroy us all in one place. Whatever it is, I have gathered you like Omir. Omir is
a sheaf.
Mama, sheaf, yeah, like you gather bundles,
yeah,
in the Goren, in the Shiloh. Kumi vadoshi bas tzion, ki karnech osim barzel, frasasayach osim nechusha, vahadikos amim rabim. Right? Now this pasuk, since we're talking about sheaves in the Goren, uses metaphors of the farmer, that a farmer might use.
Mm-hmm.
Come and thresh. And come and frasasayach and press your feet against the ground. Right? Vahadikos amim, meaning keep pressing ad asher dak, until they're
fine
pulverizing. V'charamtia v'Hashem bitzom v'chelam adon kol aretz, and all of their strong ones, all of their might, will be cherem, will be all set aside for God. Let's finish this parak and move on to a very famous prophecy in the beginning of chapter 5. Very difficult pasuk. Atot tiskodidi baskidud matzosh samalenu, pashivet yaku al halachias et eish shofet Yisrael. Tiskodidi. What is tiskodidi? We'll finish the pasuk. It says, because you will be smitten on the cheek, even the shofet of Israel. Okay, they will smite the cheeks even of the judges of Israel. But what is tiskodidi? Tiskodidi. Lo tiskodidi. It's one of the mitzvahs of the Torah. Scratch to gash. Remember when the priests against Eliyahu didn't get what they wanted? It says by Yiskodidu Kamishpatam. They make gashes in the skin. We're not allowed to do that.
Is this also one word used?
Street.
God, the sun God, unless something like.
It's mutilating. It's
good form of mutilation. You good then, okay. Same
it's a form of mutilation.
Yes. Yes. What is he saying? So it could be that he's saying is that he's being sarcastic, right? In other words, some have even seen in this pasuk Dalad it's hard to say the name, but a sign of the tattoos that they would put, the numbers that they would put on. Mm-hmm. It's predicting they're going to. He's going to do is what and they would slash the skin and then put certain dyes inside. And part of the tattooing process.
Mm-hmm.
Right, anyway, Micha, just it's a difficult pasuk, and especially not a wonderful way to end the prophecy. But he says that
Gdud is good, like there is a meaning to Gdud. Gdud is like it's gathering.
Oh yeah, that's that he's making a pun. Oh yeah, like the Gemara in Yevamos, Lotis Godin, Lotasu Agudos Agudos
the Israel. Right.
Yeah.
So
well, he says Derech Chachos. He's mocking here, right?
Because he says Matzol. Matzol is like when somebody is sitting you, you're becoming together.
And we'll go together to fight back together, right? Right, but here he's making it a.
He's making it another.
He's making it a probably the English translation is probably to make a gedud, right?
Now muster yourself.
Yeah, 100%. Yeah, it's certainly the pshat. Okay, chapter 5 led to a number of polemics between Jews and Christians. Where was Jesus born?
Nazareth.
Every Christian knows that.
Yeah.
Okay. He has to be born in Bethlehem, though, because of this prophecy. Okay. The Gospels themselves have different opinions about where he's born. So they solve it, and look, they can have their Torah Shabbat there also. But they solve it by saying that he was conceived in Nazareth, and his parents made the trip to Bethlehem because of this prophecy. Take a look. Mimcha liyetzei lihiyos moshel b'Yisrael u'motosav mikedem imei olam. Listen to how Christians read this.
So that's what Catholics say, life begins at conception?
There could be other reasons for that too, that Jews might want to say the same thing in some ways, but the saying is that I'm not in the habit of expressing Christian theology from verses in the Bible. But it is important for us to know how to answer certain things. They say, now Ephrat and Beit Lechem, which are cities right one next to the other, right? Sa'ir lihiyot ba'alfei Yehuda. Now, I don't tell you there are two Beit Lechems in Israel. One is the one where we know there's a lot of strife with the Arabs, the Muslims now. The other one is where Rachel is buried. I hate to put a damper on it, but the evidence from Tanakh is that there are two Beit Lechem. There's Beit Lechem Ephraim and there's Beit Lechem Yehuda. That's why in Ruth, which is in the story takes place, in Beit Lechem Yehuda, which is this Beit Lechem, which is the one we know of today, to differentiate it from the other Beit Lechem, where Rachel is buried. Okay? But it makes perfect sense from not only the story in Vayishlach, but it makes no sense in Shmuel Aleph, where Shmuel tells Shaul, when you find the donkeys, you're going to see some men who will do some strange things. They're going to give you some raisins and some bread and some cakes and some wine, and then more men will come. And then when all this happens, then you'll know that you're the next. You're going to be the king, yeah. Right? And it says that these things are going to happen in Beit Lechem, the Eretz Binyamin, Bethlehem that we know of today is now Yehuda.
What are the two ones? Bethlehem of Judah and Bethlehem of Ephraim.
Yeah.
So that interpretation would say that when it talks about Rachel Ramah, that doesn't mean a height, it means a place called Ramah?
Oh yeah, we're near where Shmuel was born, yeah, right near that area, yeah, 100%. And there actually is a place where Arabs revere, they call it the Matriarch's Tomb, and they think,
how does everybody explain that?
Look, I'm not saying anything conclusive here. There are also some opinions amongst the scholars, but I think that this is. In any event, this is the Beit Lechem Ephrata. Which is not 100% clear whether this is the Beit Lechem of. There's a Beit Lechem Ephrata, which could mean Beit Lechem of Ephraim. Mm-hmm. Now there is a place called Ephrat today,
yeah.
And it's right near Beit Lechem, yeah. But that's just the same circular reasoning. The Torah says that Beit Lechem is Kibrat Eretz Levo Ephrata. So either as it may, this according to that whole scholarship, this Beit Lechem isn't the Bethlehem down there at all. So that's a real problem. Mm-hmm. Right. So he says, so you're Liot Balfei Yehuda, you're the younger one. From you I will go. Oh, there you have it. Catholics say that God and the Messianic figure are one. Right? This was not easily convincing to Jews, that God puts himself into the body of a woman and walks in a man.
What
does it say then? Mimcha liyetzei Israel. They'll come from me. Right? Come on, man. That's a very common thing to say. You know, people come from God, meaning from the message of God. Umotosav mikedem yimei olam. And his origins come from ancient times. Of course they do. Yaakov talked about him. Lo yisav shevet Yehuda.
Here they translate, will emerge for me. We get around it.
So that, does this, does the Christian say this is related to Daniel and talks about the
Hebrews? The weeks one. And now the time if he comes to the Jewish line, yeah, 100%. Okay, of course, you know, we can go on the offensive and say that, you know, if he's from Beit Lechem, he's from Shevet Yehuda. How can he be from Shevet Yehuda if he doesn't have a father?
Mm-hmm. They go through this whole genealogy to prove that he's descended from David, but then they don't use that.
How? That's how could he be descended from his father if his father had nothing to do with his birth? Yeah. Right. Anyway, because they eat the same food? What does that mean? Okay. Anyway, I have to tell you all this because Micha Perek Hei Pasuk Aleph, this Pasuk here is broadly used in missionary circles to prove that Jesus emanates from God, the Messianic figure is the one and the same as God, which is unheard of for us. You know, to say that there's a Messianic figure, we can argue whether it was Lubavitcher Rebbe, it was Shapetzi, or it was Jesus. But to say that that figure is actually God is not something that mainstream Judaism is going to accept. Right? David Berger's book on the indifference of the Jews to the scandal of Lubavitch, he claims that there are some kooky Lubavitchers who are starting to say brachos, brachat Hashem, Menachem, Elokim, Melech Olam. He cites them. When they do a shechita, they say the bracha
there's a perfect spot, which is the center of that.
Hey, and they refer to him as Eloki, Ish Eloki, right. And the divine one, in whose spirit all creation rests. And there's some, but it's kooky. It's not the mainstream. But he claims that you can't eat Lubavitcher Shechita because of this, because you never know if the Shochet made a bracha on Jesus, on the Rebbe. You know where my Freudian slips are going. I would say I don't particularly see necessarily any heresy in all that. I see Shtus, and what Lubavitch has managed to do is to remove from us the best reason historically why we would say we didn't buy into Jesus. If the Messiah dies, that's it. His mission is over. And Jesus' followers felt so also. That's why the movement almost died 100 years later than when other people brought it back. It really suffered right immediately because instead of complaining that the mission is over because he died, let's build the death into the mission. Okay.
So that's a lot of the Bible should try to be sort of ambiguous when they speak of the Rebbe.
Yeah. But I have calendars from the Lubavitch organizations that used to list Hilula de Menachem Mendel Schneerson to, now they write Yahrzeit of Menachem Mendel Schneerson.
What is Hilula?
Hilula means the marriage with God.
Depends which of the factions within Chabad, and this constant turmoil and flipping back and forth.
Yeah,
power grab attempts to grab different.
I see it. They want a court here and there, and they got. I see it. And the education system is in the hands of the Mashiachim because all the kids are singing the Adonai Moreinu Rabbeinu Melech Mashiach, wearing it on the yarmulkes. But I hope it doesn't lead to that kind of shmad that other false messianic movements led to. There's always a disappointment afterwards. Some of them lasted 80 years, 100 years. We'll have to see what happens. Look, in the meantime, they show me Torah mitzvahs. Right. What I gave out here is Tomer Devorah, chapter 1, by Chaim David Yitzchak.
Chaim Vital, no?
No. The Ramchal. Moshe Chaim Lutzak. Moshe Chaim Lutzak, the Ramchal. He wrote a beautiful book on Jewish philosophy, and he based his philosophy on Micha. I'm not kidding. This whole pamphlet I gave you, 6 pages here, is all darshaning from Pesukim and Micha, who he claims is the source of everything that Jews need to know about their midos and how to serve God as a good Jew. It comes from Micha. So that happens to be our prophet. So I figured let's look at what he has to say. So for homework, please read these six pages, underline every word you don't know, look them up in the dictionary.
It's
kind of time that my kids get now.
Yeah, it'll take them 3 years to get through this.
Not sure. Talmud Devar. Anyone ever see Talmud Devar in English?
Translation.
Yeah.
Is this?
Yeah, you see?
You know, if you use Dolphin software.
Tom Aaron Devora.
There's
a translation.
Funny thing is that in his lifetime, this work was lambasted. Even his Mashiach Yisharim was a joke in his lifetime. Now all of the yeshivas are learning. All of them. How is the biggest thing in the year?
Right. This is, I think there's an English translation.
Oh yeah, okay.
So somewhere to go.
Trevor, let's get to our next year. If you can get your hands on, that would be great.
Everybody is shot.
Well, there are
some people I know.
Okay. Square, everybody. Have a great week.
If I come back and you haven't gotten going, I'll help.
Okay, that's a promise.
Oh, let me just turn this off first. Enough? Bye.